Last Sunday at our house, Tad and Sarah, Tori and Vika came over, as they are wont to do, and my little granddaughters have fallen in love with our swimming pool. And it's pouring rain. And Rosebud is out there in the pool, pouring rain. And Tadpole goes out with an umbrella to watch her. He's standing in the rain watching Rosebud splash around in the pool. So I saw that out the window, and so I went out to talk to Tad and to watch Claire. And Tad, you gave me my sermon for today. So what I'm going to ask you to do, Tad, do you remember what we talked about? I kind of gave you a hint the other day. Did you remember me asking you if you remembered?
Yeah.
Okay, can you come up here? Because you said something that really helped me. Okay, so why don't you come up here and just talk right here. I want you to stand right here and talk about what you told me. You remember you talked about your coaching, and you said you drew out plays, and then you do change, and you said about concepts and that sort of thing. So I want you to stand right here in the pulpit. And also, I think you should probably get used to this.
Yeah, you're my friends.
Okay. So you helped me, and just talk about that difference between those two things. How you did now, and you said, "Go ahead." You've evolved, sort of thing.
Well, I hope I hit what you're.
Yeah,
you want
you.
Me to.
I prompt you. You'll be all right.
Well, I talked to my dad about a lot of basketball stuff, and sometimes it's just what's been on my mind, and like I watch a lot of games on YouTube and. I kind of study the game and how I have some college coaches who you see on TV all the time. I kind of study how they teach the game. And one thing I think that came up, this is what I talked to him about. I said how you kind of teach concepts of the game instead of just specific sets, like you talk about how do you get your players to do this and this, and I think you can get caught up in just teaching, you know, you stand here, and then you do this, like, and that's not a great way to kind of teach, like, how to get the kids to do what you want to do, and I've learned it's much better to kind of explain instead of the how to do it. I kind of, it's like you teach instead like why, like you should be here because of this, you should be here because of this, and then you guys, you know, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, this is why you're going to do it. And it's a different way to teach the game, I think. My neighbor asked me one time, he's like, do you guys run a lot of sets? Do you guys do this? I was like, no. I was like, we run a lot of ideas. We run a lot of concepts. And if you focus on teaching that, then the kids enjoy the game more, and it's a different type of game for them at that point.
You did great. That's exactly what you did. You did very well. And what you didn't know when you said that to me, you gave me the sermon for today. So thank you very much, Dad. You did great.
Okay.
So the reason that relates is because I think what I've been doing maybe the last two or three Sundays with the 2 Corinthians correspondence, chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, I think that maybe I have been teaching it you stand here, you do this, instead of teaching the concept of that. Now, so today, I'm going to try and, well, the Holy Spirit gave this to me Monday. After Tad talked to me about that, the Holy Spirit just dictated this message to me, and it was just so exciting and powerful that happened. And I was on my game. I was cutting edge with this material, and yesterday I went to Walmart, and I felt, when I was in Walmart, I felt it leave me, you know, which I think a lot of things leave you when you're in Walmart, right? But I thought, oh, that's such a shame. But then I think this, it's coming around here again. I think the Spirit has dropped it back into my heart this morning. So I hope I'm able to do that. I would like you to open your Bibles to that passage, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. If all of you, and also you have the notes that Tim made, which again, I think those notes are really a good study guide for these verses. So everybody go there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. I've talked about this the last two or three Sundays. Yes, but I'm going to do today conceptual on this passage. And I think it'll open up for you. I hope so. And some of it's going to be repetitive, but you know, I know that I've had feedback from a couple of you in this building, and one of you said to me, it's just starting to dawn on me, and that what I'm trying to get across, what the Spirit is trying to get across, and I know that this is a deep topic. I know that it is, but I think that if this concept of what Paul's talking about here can, if the concept can grip you, if that can get inside of you, then you can apply this concept to anything you read in Scripture, anything. So what is the concept of 2 Corinthians 7 to 10? And you look on your sheets there that Tim made, and you'll see there are two concepts that I want you to highlight on that sheet. If you need a highlighter, we got them for you. The first, these are two concepts about prayer. Because I want you know what? I want you to forget everything you've learned about prayer up to this point. Can you do that? Just I want a blank slate, because I'm going to teach you biblical concept of prayer. So the first concept about prayer that this passage brings out, when I read this passage over and over and over, and these two concepts jumped out at me about prayer. And the first concept is the pinnacle of human experience. The height that you can obtain in experience is to be an image bearer, to have Christ reside in you, to glorify God, to honor His name as holy. That is the pinnacle of the human experience. That is the first concept. Highlight that. The second concept that this passage brings out, and this is a tough one, because we had a lot of prayer requests this morning, and you want answers for those requests. And you want the answers that you want for those requests, don't you? The second concept that this passage brings out is greater than any specific answer to any specific prayer is the liberation from fear and anger and worry and unforgiveness, Brock, and hate is greater than your prayer being answered the way you think it should be answered is what is the liberation that purified prayer can give you from those things. Got any of those things? Any fear? Any worry? Any anger in your life? What if purified prayer liberated you from the tyranny of those things? Because it is those emotions that rob you, that are life-stealing and rob you of living and rob you certainly from experiencing the kingdom of God. That is the second concept that this passage brings out. So those two concepts we're going to live with. Those two concepts are going to govern our praying. So what is the process to purified praying? You've heard me use that phrase, purified praying. What is the process that leads to purified praying? And thirdly, what is the purpose of purified praying? Does purified praying, and here's the money phrase, here's what you're all wondering. Here's at the bottom of that sheet that I passed out. The thing that we're all wondering is, Tim, if you're going to hammer on this purified praying thing, will it materially affect my circumstance, my situation, my problem? Will it change those things? Will it get rid of the thorns? We had thorn requests this morning. A lot of thorns. Will purified praying materially change those? Well, you know something I learned about prayer in this study? Jesus is astonishingly reticent about prayer. Oh, he gives us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And we know he prayed. The gospel writers relate that. And then we have his astonishing prayer in John chapter 17. But other than that, Jesus is quiet on prayer pretty much. So here comes Paul. Paul takes prayer and dissects it and experiments with it, and then he explains it. So does praying with a purified motive, does it materially change your situation tomorrow? Is it going to change my thorns tomorrow and your thorns? Well, in Paul's case, it did not. In this 2 Corinthians correspondence, in these three, four verses, we hear Paul asking for something to be changed. And it did not materially affect him. It did not. But why not? See, here's concept. Why not? Why did Paul, in his prayer, why did it not change his circumstance, situation, and problem, the thorn? Well, God answers that. Because God says to Paul, God said to Tim Davis, by not removing the thorn, two things will happen, Paul. I'll be glorified, God will be glorified, number one. And number two, you will be moved another step toward Christ's likeness by not removing the thorns. But, and here's my argument today, but only after God will be glorified, you'll be moved toward Christ's likeness with this caveat, but only after and dependent on Paul's proper response. God will be glorified, and you'll be changed toward Christ's likeness only after and dependent on your proper response. Well, let's go through the process. Want to? The process of 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Number one, first, there's four things. Teresa says, keep track of those and tell people when you're on these numbers. Okay, so number one, Paul has a problem. Number one, Paul's got trouble. He has a troubled heart. Something's not right. Something is, there's a circumstance, a situation, and a problem in Paul's life that is dogging his steps. That's number one. Here's the process of purified prayer, the process to purified prayer. Number two, Paul does the biblical thing. He brings it to God. That's scripture. Cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. So Paul brings his troubled heart and he brings his thorns and he brings the things in his life that he's making a prayer request about and he's bringing them to God and he is asking God to take it away. God, take this away. That's number two step in the process to purified prayer. But there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me when I am talking about purified prayer and that you aren't to bring things to God. Don't think that. You are to bring them to God. And it is totally natural for you to ask God to take the thorn away. Who else did that? Jesus falls on his face Thursday night. Great sweat, drops of blood. And here's our Lord and Master. And he says to his Father, Jesus has a troubled heart. So much so, he says to his friends there, he says, my heart is swallowed up with such depression that I wish I could die. That's what Jesus said. And then he falls down on the ground and he says, Father, if it's possible, take this away from me. Take it away. Take the thorn away. So that's absolutely all right. Then number three, God responds. Paul says, because of the extraordinary revelations that I have had, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away. Here's God's answer. God responds, no. No. Do you understand who's making this request? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the road to Damascus, Paul. This is God's chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul. This is Paul who encountered the risen Jesus on the road. That's who's making the request. Wouldn't you think if somebody's got some juice with God, it would be the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't you think that if the Apostle Paul brings a thorn to God, a troubled heart, and he says, take this away, that God would answer him, God would respond, absolutely, Paul, because of who you are, you deserve it. You have unanswered prayer in your life? God responds to Paul, and he gives him an explanation. This is number three on the process to purification. God says, Paul, no, I'm not going to take the thorn away because I want you to understand my system, okay? God's system. God's system to bring glory to his name and God's system to change you into a Christ-like individual. God says, I'm not going to take the thorn away because these two things are possible. God says, my grace. You're asking for this to be taken away, and God says to you, this is disappointing to you, isn't it? We say, God, take this away. And God says, I'm not going to take anything away because it's who you are. It's what has made you. And instead of taking something away, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you grace. Paul, God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And here's the explanation of the system. Because power is made perfect in weakness. Power is made perfect in weakness. You see, we pray, we think the requests that were made today, and my request, I say to God, you say to God, if you took this away, I'd be powerful. If I just didn't have this in my life, I'd be so much better off and so much more powerful. But God says, I don't want your power. I want your weakness. So the system that God explains to Paul And God explains to each of us, when we come to him with purified prayer, or the process of purified prayer, and Paul goes through that process, he's not there yet, is here we have our weakness over here because of the thorn, because of ill health, because of relationship issues, because of financial issues, because of a bad attitude. I've got weakness. And over here is God's grace. But they're not together. We got plenty of weakness because of the thorn. God says, yeah, I've got this grace here, but they're not together. Now, you have a role to play. If you've got weakness, if you've got thorns, if you've got issues, if you have a troubled heart, and you bring that trouble to God, and you ask him to take that trouble away, and God answers back to you like he did to me, and he says, no, I'm not taking it away, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you my grace. And here's my weakness, and here's God's grace. How do I get them together? Because God said, my grace is sufficient for you because power is made perfect in weakness. Well, then, okay, God, I've got the weakness. Now give me your grace, and it'll be powerful. And God says, no, that's not it. There's something that you need to do. And you listen carefully. There's something that you need to do to bring God's grace in connection and nexus with your weakness so that the new product that comes out of that equation is power. You want to know what that is? This is hard. Paul responds. Paul makes the right choice. Paul responds and the connection is made. If you're battering at God's door because you've got a thorn or because things just aren't quite right in your life and you want God to fix it and God says to you, I'm going to give you grace, and you say back to God, I don't want your grace. I want that thorn taken away. And don't you talk to me about grace. And God comes back and he says, it's grace that I'm going to give you. And you can stay stuck in that rut for the rest of your life. But Paul, St. Paul, road to Damascus Paul, the Apostle Paul, he responds correctly. Number one, he believes God. Number one. God says, you're going to have a hard time believing this, Paul, and the thorn that you have is significant, and I know it's dogging your steps, and you got thorns that are dogging your steps. You got things you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and it's going to dog your steps. But God says to you and to me, my grace is sufficient. So Paul believes him. Number two, Paul understands it. See, God gave him an explanation. He's giving you an explanation for the thorn. So I have chosen, as I've told you this several times, I have simply chosen volitionally to believe this. Paul believes it. Paul understands it. And here's the big one. Here's the one. Because you can believe it. You can understand it. But until you make this third step, and Paul takes the third step, he accepts it. He accepts this. He accepts God's system for your Christ-likeness, for his glory. What is more glorifying to God? Someone who has everything together, made all the right choices, and has everything great in their life, or someone who has a lot of thorns, and yet, you see Christ in them? What gives God more glory? You see, Paul believes, he understands, and then he accepts. And the minute he does that, and the minute you do that, this weakness over here, yours, mine, God's grace over here, hovering, rotating, orbiting around, come together in a nexus of power. Then you've got power. You've got real power. The acknowledgement of verse 9. You see verse 9? The acknowledgement of verse 9 to himself and to God. You say to God, you know, I've got this thing. I've got these thorns. I've got this situation. I've got this troubled heart, God. And I got to tell you, it's got me. I can't do it. I'm weak. I admit it. I admit it to myself. I admit it to you. It's the acknowledgement of verse 9 to yourself and to God that is necessary. So that, carefully note the wording there, Paul says, now that I understand it, now that I believe it, now that I accept it, I will, Paul says, verse 9, he says, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. May reside. Could God, by unilateral power and fiat, no matter what your response, could God cause the power of Christ to reside in you? Yes, he could. He can do that. But Paul carefully says, I have to acknowledge my weakness to team up with God's grace. And when I do that, Christ's power may reside in me. You give him permission. You accept that system. You acknowledge your weakness. You believe God's word. You understand it. And then when you acknowledge that, you give Christ permission to have reign in your life and to be your sovereign. You give him permission to exert his power in your life. God says to Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, you can eat from any tree in the garden. You can. But you may not eat from the tree in the center of the garden. Do you see the difference? See, God can force himself into your life, but he chooses not to. You give him permission. Paul says, I'm going to do this so that the power of Christ may reside in me. You know why this is necessary? Thrones. We're going to end up a hymn, Lead Me to Calvary. And it's, King of my life, I crown you now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. God won't share power in your life. And you emasculate the power of God by demanding your way. You completely block God's power in your life by demanding and demanding and demanding, like Paul did three times, demanding, God, take this away. God, take this away. You actually take and you keep yourself on the throne. Whenever you demand something from God, when you have a circumstance, situation, and problem, and you keep coming to God and demand that God take that thorn away, you are seeking your kingdom. You are seeking the honor of your name. You are on the throne of your life. Do you know, I heard something at Taylor University a few years ago. I was just a kid. I must have been in junior high. And Hilltop Church went out to, sent the young people out to Taylor University. And it was a real moving experience for me. You know, I think that's the first time that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I must have been 13 years old or something like that. And I remember the speaker that got up there and talked about prayer. It's funny how you can remember things like that after all those years, you know, but this resonated with me when I was doing this topic. And I remember that the speaker got up there and he said, God will answer your prayer when you stop caring whether he does or not. I thought, does that make sense though? You see, it does now. It does make sense to me. You stop caring whether the thorn is taken away. Paul stopped caring about that. He didn't care whether the thorn was taken away anymore. Paul's praying has shifted. You can still pray about your thorns, and you should. But purified praying shifts it. Paul's praying shifts from, here's when you're on the throne of your life. Here's how you know. Your prayer is, take this away. Change this. You're on the throne. you're not giving Christ permission to be on the throne. You demand to stay there, and God, you are to do this because that's your job. Paul's prayer changes from that kind of praying to this. May your name be glorified through this thorn, and may you change me through this thorn. Do you see that? Why can Paul do that? Here's the first concept about praying. Here's the reason it'll happen for you. Now, you're all looking for concept number two. All of you. The world is. You're clawing for concept number two. I want to be liberated from fear and anger and worry and depression and anxiety and hate and unforgiveness. I want to be liberated from that. I want concept number two. And God says, seek first the kingdom. Remember? You seek first the kingdom. And when you do that, you experience something. You experience the power of Christ residing in you. Has it been the pinnacle of your human experience? If it hasn't been, then you have not experienced it. When you experience Christ's power in you, it overrides any kind of tyranny the thorns are exerting on you. Concept number one has to be a reality in your life before concept number two will ever happen. And Paul says, he says just that. He says, I've experienced the power of Christ residing in me when I accepted, believed, and took and accepted God's system for my Christ-likeness. And when I did that, I gave Christ permission to be on the throne of my life. And when I did that, I experienced something. He said, I experienced something that I can't even explain. But it was so good and so marvelous that the things I was praying about, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The hymn writer says, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. That's what happened to Paul. So much so that he can say verse 10. Now, I'm not there. Are you there? Are you at verse 10? Can you? Here's what Paul did. He experienced the power of Christ in him because of his purified praying. And then he says, so I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in pressures, in persecution. Why? Here's what changed. You think praying is going to change your thorns? And I'm not saying that it can. It can. But only if changing those thorns glorifies God and potentiates your Christ-likeness. Never lose sight of God's goal for your life. It is not to make you comfortable here. Let go of the lie of that lie of Satan right now. His goal in this life is to make you Christ-like and whatever it takes. Because Jesus said, in that same sermon, he says, if this is your goal, and you are seeking first the kingdom, and your praying is purified, he said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, he said, how much more the Father who if you're seeking the kingdom, he'll give you a good gift. He'll give you something that will have this make this happen for you. And maybe the very thing that God gave me that is a good gift is a thorn. Is that a hard concept? Is that popular? Because you're stuck. You're stuck in your weakness over here, demanding God will put his grace with your weakness, and God's not going to do that because he wants a proper response from you. And the minute you give that proper response, you will experience, like Paul says here, you know, Paul says, here's why I can take pleasure in those things. What did change for Paul? The thorns lost their power to exert a tyranny over Paul. That's what changed. His situation, circumstance, and problem didn't go away. But they didn't have any power over him anymore. You know why? Because Paul connected the dots. See, we're reading here a retrospective of Paul. We don't know, I don't know how long this process took in Paul's life. We're reading Paul looking back and analyzing how he got to the point of purified prayer. That's what we're reading here. What did change for Paul? His attitude about the thorns. He started to look at those things in his life that were wrong. He started to look at them as the catalyst, as the springboard. I hope this is making sense to you. Sidebar. I really am prayerful that this is making sense to you because it's life-changing, absolutely life-changing. He starts looking at those things, at insults and persecutions and pressures and weakness. And he says, bring it. Because I can now look back and I can see it was just that very thing that I hated that allowed me to experience the power of Christ in my life. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. So therefore, I say to those things, thank you. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults and catastrophes and persecutions and in pressures, because I understand that is what drove you to your knees. What drives you to the Word of God? When everything's great? Listen, I had it all. Everything was great. Didn't read Scripture. Didn't pray. Didn't need to. I need to now. So how do I look at those thorns now? You see, absent those thorns, I never experienced the power of Christ in my life. So now I look at the thorns like Paul, and I say, yeah. Yeah, see, God, I understand, God, you love me, and I understand that you give good gifts. I understand that this is for me what the path to Christ-likeness looks like. So would I trade that? No, because when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, nothing else matters. Nothing else comes close. So Paul looks at the thorns differently. They not only exert a tyranny over him anymore, they don't, and your thorns are exerting a tyranny over you. Our friend Mr. Shakespeare, nothing's either good or bad, he says, but thinking makes it so. Well, there's a lot to that. See, what do you think about your problems and your circumstances and your situations? What is your thinking about them? We realize, if you just do those three things, I know of what I speak. Believe God, understand the system, and accept the system. You will then give Christ permission to reign in your life. You will then experience the power of Christ in your life. And then the things of earth will go strangely dim. And you will experience concept number two. You are freed, liberated from the juggernaut of problems and thorns. You want to discourage Satan? Do you want to discourage the discourager? Like James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You want to know, I'm going to give you a pearl here. Because you see, Satan seized on the thorn in Paul's life. Paul says that. A messenger from Satan sent to torment me. So Satan seizes on the thorns in your life and my life. And he keeps throwing them at us. You want to discourage Satan so that he'll leave you? Dan and I talked about this once. Agree with him. You're worthless, Tim. You're right. You shouldn't be preaching, Tim. You're right again. discourage Satan? When he throws the thorns at you, you say back to him, you know, you're making a great point there, Satan, but it was those very things that caused me to get on my knees, and Christ is now residing in my life, that power. In fact, thank you. You want to discourage the discourager instead of encourage the discourager, because when he brings that stuff to you and you allow that tape to play and you allow that thorn to keep you in weakness, listen, when Satan smells blood in the water, he comes stronger. You know what I mean? Imagine this system. We'll end with this. I know I talked too long. I know that. I know that about myself. I'm sorry. That's all I can do is apologize. Okay, so let's go on. So imagine this system that no matter what your thorn, you can be liberated from that thorn's power over you, and in fact, you can turn the tables, and that thorn will bring you to a new existence, a new life. Imagine that system. I'm thinking of what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, because, you know, there's a lot of fear in life, isn't there? I see people all the time that are fearful. Older people, and they're fearful, and I think that we fear what could happen, and then we're angry about what did happen, and it just robs us of life. And Paul says in Romans 8, he says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. No, he says, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And then Paul says, his spirit testifies together with my spirit that we are God's children, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Here it comes, Paul. Thank you. Then he goes on, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. And then he gives us this kernel of hope. For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. You see, purified prayer, Christ residing in you, Christ on the throne of your life, gives you and me a glimpse of that glory that is going to be revealed to us. You see, and then Paul says, nothing compares to that. No trouble you have even comes close to comparing with that. And this roadmap to that, purified prayer. So I take pleasure in the things that I look back on now. And Paul sums it up beautifully. He gets it. He says, I do this. I'm grateful for those things. He says, because for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Thank God for this system. Let's pray. Lord, bless us with your grace as we acknowledge our weaknesses. Amen.